technology. Last week, I talked about God. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." The New Testament states the same thing in 1 Corinthians, that though there may be gods with a small g, many and lords many, to us there is but one God. And yet, as you read through the New Testament, you're absolutely forced to deal with something that is much easier to ignore in the Old Testament, and that is the idea that Jesus is said to be God. He is said to be equal with God. He is God manifested in the flesh and the qualities of deity. The same thing ends up being said about the Spirit. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about all of the ones of the Bible, and it says there is one Spirit and one Lord and one God, the Father of all. And yet, when we take a look at that, the chart that I showed last week, what you see in that is that even though all three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are in different places said to be God, at the same time, the Scripture is also very clear that they are not the same person or personality. Now, I'm going to be using the word person tonight. I would normally use the word being. But most people, when you say being, automatically put the word human in front of that. And that is not correct. And what we mean by that, or what we mean by the idea of person, is having personality. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, what we're really talking about is some negative thing. And that is that it is not just a mystical, indefinite, ethereal substance. I was going to put a picture of an invisible ghost up here. But I have no idea how to show that picture to you. But that is not what we're talking about when we talk about with the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is not just the mind or the temperament or the temper or the disposition of God. As you're going to see, it is spoken of as a being, as a person, as a being that has personality. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it is not just an influence from God. Some people have said that, and it's commonly taught today, but that is not what you will read when you read in the New Testament. And the Spirit is not simply the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is that which the Spirit revealed unto man. And Paul said in Ephesians that that is the sword of the Spirit. And that is, it is the instrument which the Spirit will use to accomplish the work in our lives. Now, I was going to apologize, but I've told all of our student preachers, don't ever apologize, so I'm going to explain. I call the first part of this lesson a catalog sermon. I'm going to wear you out. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you a bunch of different scriptures. I will make the outline available if you want to, so that you don't have to take notes if you don't want to, and you can just see me. But what I want to do is I simply want to show you how the Bible talks about the Spirit in the New Testament. And the easiest way to do that is simply to put all these scriptures. So, I put all the scriptures on the screen. I would like for you to follow along, but I may not give you time to do that, so you can simply read along on this. When I talk about the Holy Spirit being a person or a being, Webster defined person as a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. The power of God does not have that, but the Holy Spirit does. And as we read the next few scriptures together, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is such an individual, that He does have character and possesses conscious apprehension and rationality and a moral sense. And in that, the Holy Spirit then is a being, a person. That is very important, because what He does and how He does it, I think, somewhat hinges upon simply understanding that part. For example, in the Scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, it says that the Spirit has a mind. He who searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes of the saints according to the will of God. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm not going to explain what these passages are necessarily talking about. I just want you to see how they speak about the Holy Spirit. And what they're talking about here is that the Spirit has a mind that can be understood, can be searched, can be thought out. And so what you begin seeing is this is the comprehensive concept of being. He has a will, a mind on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that the Spirit has knowledge. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit has knowledge of everything that God knows, the Father. And so when we talk about the omniscience of God, the Spirit incorporates that into His being. And He knows the very mind of God. He has mind and He has knowledge. The Spirit then knows a person's thoughts. Paul asked the question, which person knows the thoughts of another person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is not just the power of God or an influence of God. The Spirit is that which knows the very mind of God. He has mind, He has knowledge. The Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, all of these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, and notice those last three words, as He wills. Almost every time, there was one or two exceptions, but almost every time when the New Testament uses a pronoun to talk about the Spirit, it talks about it as He. Now, that's not a gender qualification, but it is the concept of being. That we're talking not about a power, but about a He, about a being. And this is a being that has a will. That is, it makes choices. The Spirit chooses who to give what gifts to and who was going to receive the various gifts. And that was according to His choice. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these. So the Spirit not only knows and thinks and has a mind and chooses, but makes judgments about what is good and what is bad, what is better, what is best. And again, that cannot be said about an influence or about a power of God, but it is said about a being, one with a mind and personality. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus promised the apostles, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And there are several things in that passage. When we talk about the Holy Spirit is said to be able to hear what is being said. Not only does the Holy Spirit hear, but He speaks. He declares. What He hears, He will declare unto you, is what it said. And then in 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, the Spirit expressly says, or the King James says, the Spirit speaks expressly. But again, the idea of speaking and communicating comes from the idea of a being. With a mind, with a will, with a vocabulary, with a choice. And the Holy Spirit makes such choices and the Spirit does speak. In John chapter 14, John records Jesus as saying that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. A promise particular to the apostles, not to me. I wish it was, but I don't have that gift. But the apostles did. And it was the Spirit that taught them what they were going to say and brought to their remembrance, because the Spirit is a being with a mind and a will and the ability to communicate. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Spirit is said to bear witness. And that word is used the same way we use that as we would talk about a court case. If you needed to know something, the defense attorney would call a witness to the stand. And the witness would come, and the witness would testify of that which he has seen or heard or experienced. And so the Holy Spirit now, when it came from God, came as a witness that was going to testify of the things that he had seen and heard. So the Spirit will testify or bear witness about Jesus. Again, back in John chapter 16, Jesus promised the apostles that when the Spirit came, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead, teach, speak, declare, show, reveal. You see how those words are used? And those words all have implication that there is a being involved, one with mind and knowledge and will. In Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul." And what you just see by that is sometimes when the Spirit spoke and revealed, the Spirit made demands out of people. This was not a question. He wasn't asking them to do this. He simply said, "Set apart." And this was a commandment, in fact, of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we've already read, the Spirit searches the very mind of God and even the very depths of God. The idea of searching is the idea of looking and comprehending and seeing and hearing and discovering and finding and knowing. It involves all of that that deals with the idea of being a person. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Christians in Ephesus were commanded, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." To grieve anybody is to make them sad. And when the Holy Spirit gives commandments, and when the Holy Spirit says, "This is what you need to do," and God's people say, "No, we won't do that," that is a grieving. The Old King James in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63, said that when they did that, they vexed the Spirit. They made the Spirit angry, upset, sad, disgruntled. You can translate that many different ways. But those are feelings. And so this Holy Spirit not only has a mind and judgment and the ability to hear and the ability to speak, but He has feelings that can in fact be sorrowful and can be grieved. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, the apostle said, "The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so, I don't know exactly how it's involved, but I know in our attaining eternal life, that the Spirit Himself is said to be involved in that. Now, this is a catalog. I haven't tried to explain how all of this works, but this is what it says happens. And one other. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Spirit would glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. In all that the Spirit was going to do, the Spirit did not go a different way from Jesus. It is not Jesus versus the Holy Spirit versus the Father. It is not three different wills vying to see which one would win out in the end. But the three are one in such a unison that we really oftentimes have a hard time separating them. And I often tell people, don't bother to try. It doesn't really matter. For what one wills, the other wills, and what one would demand, the other demands. And when you grieve one, you will have grieved the others. They are an absolute unity And yet, the Spirit is not the Father. So what we see from all of this, if you just made a list all on one sheet, it would look like this. The Spirit is a person because He hears, He shows, He speaks, He teaches, He bears witness, He guides, He commands, He searches, He can be grieved, He gives life, and He can glorify Jesus. Those are simply attributes of being, of person, of personality, if you will. The idea of mind and consciousness and will. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I know we sometimes picture Casper the Friendly Ghost. And the old King James said the Holy Ghost, and that just conjured up all kinds of pictures in people's minds. And the word ghost is a really bad translation. It simply means spirit. And it was used that way over and over and over and over and over again. God Himself is spirit. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is that He is a being. Now, having said all of that, most people are not really interested in knowing all that. What they want to know is, so what's He doing for me? And we live in an age where we have Oral Roberts and the 700 Club and everything that you see on television and hear on the radio. And they have made claims for what the Spirit supposedly says and does. And I think they've missed the boat. In fact, I think they've misled people to believing and thinking and trusting in things that just aren't true, that just are not so. So when we talk about the work of the Spirit, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known unto me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The main function that you see over and over and over again is what the Spirit did both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Was the Spirit revealed unto certain people, the prophets, the apostles, and He revealed unto them the very mind of God or the will of God, that which we ought to know. The Spirit never was a personal guide to life. The Spirit never visited people while they were shaving to tell them that they had the wrong razor. The Spirit never whispered in your ear that that is not toothpaste you're putting on the toothbrush. The Spirit doesn't tell you that today is Monday. Remember, you need to wear the blue shirt on Monday. What the Spirit did was the Spirit revealed unto us not the mundane things of life, but the will of God for how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And so the Spirit then revealed that Word. But turn back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. If you look up at the chart, you'll notice that I referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that was simply a reference that you can see that, because almost everybody understands or speaks today about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they are that which the Spirit Himself gave to people. And in the first century, there was many different types of gifts that were given. But the purpose for those gifts was not simply to make people feel better, not to tell them which side of the road to drive on or when to renew their driver's license, but rather was to certain people, a very handful of people. It's really amazing. How many people do you think have lived since the beginning of creation? If we had to simply count all of the millions and millions and millions. For example, I mean right now, if you fly into Beijing, there's 16 million people that they know of. And I have no idea how they counted them. And if you fly into other Chinese cities, you have the same. And you fly into American cities, and we have billions of people. And that's in our generation. And the point that I'm getting at is, out of all of that huge number, God spoke to very few people. There were only 40-some writers that wrote all of the different books in the New Testament. Out of all of the people alive in the first century, out of all the Jews that were alive, Jesus picked 12 that He said were apostles and imparted unto them the gift of revelation and teaching and revealing the will of God. But along with them, Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation as was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. While God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. If we had an assembly like this and somebody stood up, and in the first century this was not an uncommon thing, for somebody to stand up and said, "The Lord said by me." Well, that's not uncommon today either, by the way. You can go to very many, many churches in America. And what happens is, instead of the preacher opening up and saying, "Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Now, yesterday while I was doing this, the Spirit laid this upon my heart that I would talk to you about this." And then sometimes they get bold enough that some groups have actually written their own books that are to be read along with the Bible as that. And the problem that we have is, the first question I always ask is, how do I know that? How do I know that the Spirit talked to you? How do I know that that wasn't an evil spirit? How do I know that that was the very will of God? And they had the same problem in the first century. How do you know that what Paul said was the will of God? And the answer is, God put a stamp of approval on them. And the stamp that He did was that which could be seen as an act of God. That you can't fake this, it cannot be denied. When Jesus did the signs and the wonders, the response by the Jewish people was that a miracle has been done, we cannot deny it. But in order that it doesn't spread any further, let's put them to silence. Instead of believing it as the Word of God, they rejected it. But they realized that God Himself had put a stamp of approval on that. So the Spirit did two things. The Spirit revealed the mind of God to mankind through the apostles and prophets. And when He did that, He didn't leave it up to people to guess whether that was really the Word of the Spirit or not. He put His stamp of approval on it. He confirmed that with the signs and the miracles that were done through the hands of the same men that were revealing that Word. And the Spirit now uses that Word in our lives. And it's this juncture that I usually lose people. And I don't mean lose them because they can't follow what I'm saying. I mean, I've had people simply say, "I don't want to hear this. I don't want to believe this." Because it would be much easier if I never had to read my Bible. If all I had to do was close my eyes and ask God to tell me what I needed to say and do. It would be far easier. As one young lady that I studied with one time, she was having problems with her husband. And so she prayed to God. She said, now, I'm trying to decide whether I need to leave him or not. And so, if he comes home at 5:30, I'll know that you want me to stay with him. And if he comes home later than that, I will know that you want me to leave him. And she called me on the phone and she said, what do you think of that plan? And I said, it stinks. She said, why? And I said, God's already told you what he wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let the wife not depart from her husband. I said, that's what he said. So when you pray and you want this other revelation, it's usually not because the Bible doesn't teach what we ought to do. Most of the times because we don't like that answer. And we pray and we look and we expect a different answer. But how is the Spirit going to deal with me? And he's either going to inspire me and reveal directly like he did the apostles, or I'm going to have to go back to what the apostles wrote. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that we're to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God. And included in that armor of God to fight against the devil and the evil and the sin and the worldliness, he said, take up the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And I believe that that answers almost everything, except sometimes we have misunderstood that. You pick up your Bible and you read. And you're reading the words of the Spirit. You're getting to know the very mind of God, the instructions of God. That's what the Word of God is. And when we turn to that and we either read it and study it or we hear it or come to understand, this is what God wants us to do. How do I know that God wants me to be baptized? He said so. How do I know that I partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Acts 20, verse 7, the early church came together on the first day of the week and had the Lord's Supper. How do I know that God wants me to sing songs unto Him? Because He told me to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. How do I know? And I'm going to give you the same answer over and over and over again. Now, there's some things that are not as clear. How do I know that he wants me to drive on the right side of the street? By the way, as long as you're in our country, God does want you to drive on the right side of the street. Now, God never said that, and the Holy Spirit never said anything about driving a vehicle. But the Spirit, in principle, said that we are to obey the laws of the land. And the laws of the land were given for just such things, in order that we can have order in our society. I heard an Indian preacher from India, by the way, not the reservation. And he commented about driving. He said, well, you know, the Americans drive on the right side of the road. And the Brits drive on the left side of the road. But us Indians, we drive where there's shade. And if you've ever watched a video of Indian drivers in the roads, that's about it. And the problem with that is, it's chaos. It just, the road kill and the danger in going there, it's horrendous. The best thing you can do is strap your seatbelt on real tight, close your eyes, and take some type of motion sickness pill. And you might make that, but you see, God doesn't have to tell us every single thing. What God has done is often spoke through the Spirit in principles of that. I took out a loan for my house. Now, what am I supposed to do? Pay your bills. Well, how do I know I'm supposed to pay my bills? Well, if you read Romans, it said, owe no man anything. And I believe that's exactly what it is. How do I know I'm supposed to pay taxes? He said to pay taxes, Romans chapter 13. Now, my point on this is, many of the things in our life are simply by principle. But God has spoken to those. God has addressed us with those principles. And He doesn't have to say, now, I want you to pay attention to this policeman. Because what He has already said is that we are to obey the rulers. He didn't tell us specific. He doesn't have to from that standpoint. But how does the Spirit use the Word? And the answer is, this is one way that the Spirit uses the teaching that He gave. But what we sometimes miss is the Spirit also uses other people in our lives. Parents. My mom and dad were not Christians when I was raised. But they had lived in a country in which many of the principles of the Bible had in fact been put into society, and my parents taught me that I was to obey those that had authority. And when I tried not doing that, and I brought my little pink slip home from school, I learned about authority and discipline and mothers and fathers. They taught me to be polite. I need a refresher course some days, but it's not because they didn't teach me. And this is true in all of our lives. In fact, after we had Bible class today, going home, Sharon commented, she said, have you ever noticed how often Jesus' teaching is simple enough for children? They came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? And he said, share. You're going, whoa. If you got two coats and he doesn't have any, share. Well, the soldier said, what should we do? He said, don't force people. Don't shake them. Don't threaten and coerce and beat. Be content with what you have. These are principles that we teach our children. And so what happens from that is the Spirit doesn't have to come down and tell you, be kind. You've been taught that since you were a little kid. But that is the Word of the Spirit. That is the teaching of God in our lives. And so the Spirit has used His Word. Where did society learn to be kind? Where did society learn to share? Where did people learn? And the answer is, it's the Word of God. Our problem is, and our unbelieving liberal atheistic friends really don't like this, but so much of our society and our values is simply from the Bible. It reflects what our forefathers heard and believed and read and taught and passed down. He uses preachers to help us understand. But I got a little news for you. How did preachers get where they understood? I'm going to tell you two things. Some don't. Second thing is, they read, they understood, they listened to other preachers, they talked to other people. Sometimes what happens, we have a Bible class. I remember one time Brother Wayne Timmons was teaching a class and he taught this, and one of the deacons said, Brother Wayne, I don't see that scripture that way. You didn't mention, and he brought up a couple verses and he said, I think those have a different impact on that verse. And I was absolutely shocked because when I was growing up, you never did that to a preacher. Whatever he said, that's it. And Wayne stepped back and he read those verses. And he took about 5 minutes and the rest of the class, we were all just sitting there twiddling our thumbs and looking at each other. And he just had our own personal private Bible study was up there. And he listened to what that brother said. He looked at it. He read it. He thought about it. And he looked and he says, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. Let me explain that. And he backed up And he went back through that verse, taking into account what he had missed and this brother had pointed out. The Spirit works in our lives that way. And we need each other. I went to a meeting up in Montana one time, a little bitty group, and I found out after I'd been there for a little while that it was all one family. Everybody there was somehow or another related to each other, and there was, in fact, what I called the patriarch. And he was the old man that had started that work and started that family. He was grandpa, dad, husband, preacher. And they got to one verse, and I'm going to tell you what, I never heard anybody be so wrong on a point. And he taught this verse and with a little fear and trepidation going into a strange place, I said, "Can I make a few comments on that verse?" And I pointed out that they had misunderstood the context and that they had missed this particular word, that this word wasn't used the way that they were using it. And when I got done, I explained that. One of them says, "Man, that makes sense to me." And the old man said, "I've never heard that in my life. Where'd you get that?" And here was the problem. That's all they'd ever heard was what he had taught. And sometimes we need a larger gene pool. Sometimes what happens is we simply need some input from people that look at it and see and study and have done more study. We are not smart enough all by ourselves to always figure out everything. In fact, one old preacher said, "All originality in preaching makes for dull sermons." That we need this input, and the Spirit does that for us. And the Spirit has given us brethren. And I want you to think about this, because I've seen it happen over and over again. When somebody quits attending Bible classes, when somebody quits reading and studying the text, when somebody begins to pull themselves away from the Word, not the physical book, but the message that is in the book, you can just watch them as they wander away from God. And their thinking becomes stranger and more diverse and not in tune with what God said. So, the Spirit's work really was three things, as we've pointed out. Let me just go back up. And these are the three things. He revealed the message to us. He confirmed that message so we know that this is the message that came from God. And now we can read that and we can talk about it and we can encourage one another and we can teach one another and we can know what the mind of the Spirit is. Our problem is knowing what it is and doing it is often different things. For example, very quickly, what do I need to do to be saved? The Bible says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8. The Bible said, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible said that God now demands of all men everywhere, repent. The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." That is the Word of the Spirit. That is the Spirit teaching us what we need to do. The problem with people today is they have grieved the Spirit by rejecting what the Spirit said and teaching something entirely different. And many of them do that claiming that this was a personal revelation from God to not believe what God has already said in the Word. God doesn't work that way. He has told us what He wants us to do. And that's not going to change. It's been true for 2,000 years and it will be true until the Day of Judgment. And on the Day of Judgment, you will have needed to have done this or you're not saved. How does the Spirit work in your life? You're here tonight. You have your book. You read it. You've memorized it. You hear and you see. And it is the message that He has already given. If we will listen to it and practice what it says. If you're willing to do that tonight, we want you to do what Jesus said. We want you to do what the book says, to come and become a child of God. If you're willing to do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.